Well, good morning, everyone, and good to see you all here. I'd like to open in prayer. So, Heavenly Father, I ask for your help and your blessing on our time, that you would soften our hearts and grow us closer to you. And whether we come weary and wilted or flourishing and full, I pray that you would meet us where we are and show us your power to be fruitful and your power in others and the joy of calling out your work in them. So be with us now and give us a worshipful time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I think you all know who I am. And I am really grateful to my husband helping me provide some really wonderful resources, especially in Hebrew language, which I know nothing about. I'm so excited that my children someday hopefully will know at their school Agape when they study scripture from the original Hebrew. But that is, buckle your seatbelts, we're going to go there today a little bit. Kind of the big picture is 4 points today. I'd like to first just look at the context in which our last verse of Proverbs 31 is a part of. The Proverbs 31 woman, the King Lemuel portion of Proverbs, and then the greater book of Proverbs. And then we're going to look at the immediate verse and go into the Hebrew, like I mentioned, followed by application and how we can grow. And one final question that I had, and I apologize, I think there was some spiritual warfare going on, because this morning I opened up my computer and all my formatting, you know, like the numbers and the letters were completely wonky from mine to your copy where you have fill in the blank. I don't. So hopefully we can track together. The verse, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Again, Proverbs 31:31, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. So if we look at this verse in the context of the Proverbs 31 woman, it is the last verse, which is exciting to think about all the good time we've had together in this passage. The immediate context is verse 30, which Jenny read to us and taught us from in such a sweet and rich way last month. And if you missed it, please go online and listen. She is gifted by the Lord in opening the word. So verse 30 is, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And you'll notice that our verse 31, also has the word praise in it. And Jenny rightfully helped us to root what makes this woman excellent and praiseworthy. The root of that good fruit is her fear of the Lord. And so that's the first blink. It's not her own cunning or abilities or mustering her own strength. It is her reverent awe of a holy God and her faith in him, her walking with him, that is allowing her to produce, to be a praiseworthy woman. Then if we look at the broader context of Proverbs 31:10 through 31, I kind of geeked out on the structure. And so the first blank here is completeness. I know probably none of us speak Hebrew here, except Jenny might know some, but there is a Hebrew acrostic poem, and maybe you remember that from our introductory time, what was that, 2 or 3 years ago?
3 years ago.
I thought it'd be worth reviewing since we're at the end. So if you want to turn to the back 2 pages, you'll see the translation from the Hebrew alphabet letter to the verse, and it will start with verse 10. And then the quote of verse 10, all the way through verse 31. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and there are 22 phrases that start each with the, in alphabetical order of the Hebrew alphabet. which gives the reader who understands Hebrew a sense of completeness. This use of an alphabetical poem signals completeness from A to Z. It conveys that the poem presents a full, comprehensive portrait of a godly woman. Okay, there's not a letter missing. She has fruit in every area, in other words. And so I thought that was a really cool thing that the Lord inspired in the author here. Secondly, when we look at the structure, we see that the central focus is actually not on the Proverbs 31 woman. If you turn back, so not the last two pages in your packet, but I don't have these numbered. It's going to look like this with the hand-drawn Sharpie diagram. This one here. There is a chiastic or concentric structure that is also at play in this passage. The central focus is actually her husband. So if you see this diagram here, the central focus of this passage is not the Proverbs 31 woman, but her husband. And yeah, that is a little strange on first blush. But if you look at the letters here, now these A, B, C through G do not reflect the Hebrew alphabet, but these reflect major points made along the way. If you look at the top A, which corresponds to just verse 10, an excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. That responds to the last two verses that I just mentioned, verse 30 and 31, where she is a woman that fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands. Let her works praise her in the gates. And so there's this excellence and praiseworthy connection between A and the bottom A prime. And then if you look at B, the husband is benefited by the wife. Well, that's verse 11 and 12. Then you look down to verse 28 and 29. The family and the husband again are mentioned. And so there's this connection from the top to the bottom. And then they fold in, C responds to C prime, and so on until you get to the middle where it's H. And I have that in a box. And I'll read that. That's verse 23, which is the center of the poem. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Does everybody see that? Yeah. And so a professor at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, Duane Garrett, argues that this poem is arranged in a chiasmus, or a symmetrical inverted parallel structure, like with the picture I drew. He sees verse 23 as the center and focal point of the entire poem. And we'll get to that more in just a moment when we talk about the audience this is intended for. But chiastic structures do occur occasionally in scripture, and it's amazing to see them. And ask Jenny Gohl for more, or the pastors more, about chiastic structures if you want to learn. They know a lot more than I do. But so that's the second structure that's at play in the context of Proverbs 31. And finally, parallelism is the third link. Parallelism. Okay, so parallel means two things that are similar. Most verses in this passage include two phrases that are often saying the same thing, just slightly different. So the second line directly echoes or reinforces the first line. For example, the verse we have today, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works, very similar to fruit, praise her in the gates. Okay, so similar or parallel ideas within the same verse of scripture. And then especially, it's not in every single verse of Proverbs 10 or 31, 10 through 31, but in several. And you can probably reflect back to other talks that were given where you're like, yeah, the first phrase is a lot like the second. So this puts an extra emphasis on her good works and her qualities. To say something twice is to emphasize it, right? To bring it out. And so to summarize the structure, it shows a complete picture of the woman. And the center of the woman is the man. And then finally, there's this extra emphasis to show exceptional quality through the parallelism, the repetition. Next question, who is the intended audience? I want to propose something that might be a little controversial based on all of us being women. But I think scripture shows us here that the first intended audience was young men. If you look at the beginning of your Bible In the beginning of chapter 31, the title is The Words of King Lemuel. Now, we don't know who he is. Either this is a pet name for Solomon that his mother Bathsheba gave him, or it is some God-fearing non-Jew king that converted to Judaism. But King Lemuel, verse 1, it says, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. Okay, so we're looking at, and then it flows from there. And when we look to verse 10, there's no disruption. This is still from King Lemuel, taught by his mother. So she gave these words to who? Her son. I found that really striking, especially being a mother, but even if you're not a mother of sons, to think about the young men in our church family that need to hear Proverbs 31 too, that aren't here, rightfully so. I think it's wonderful that we have this for women too, and I'll get to that in a moment. But the first audience was young men. If we look at the book of Proverbs from the very beginning of the book, who is it written to? Yeah. Yeah, to a young man. And chapter 1, verse 8, hear my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. And he goes on, my son, choose the way of wisdom, choose the way of lady wisdom. And then the contrast is lady folly, right? And then the whole book portrays that until we get to chapter 31, and then we maybe switch authors to Lemuel, or maybe not, but biblical scholars are not, there's not conclusive evidence who this guy is. Nevertheless, the whole book of Proverbs was initially written for young men. Now, does that mean we shouldn't read it and grow from it? Absolutely not, but it's worth noting that that is there. When we go back to Proverbs 31, we have the mother giving advice to her son. Marriage advice is how we can interpret verses 10 through 31 then, right? Because he's not aspiring to be a praiseworthy woman. He needs to find one. And if you look at Proverbs 31, verse 2, what are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. And she goes on from there to encourage him, once we get to verse 10, to find an excellent wife, to not be led astray by the opposite woman of the broader picture of Proverbs, Lady Folly, but to find Lady Wisdom, who is a real person personified in verse 10 through 31 of chapter 31. Okay, so again, the initial audience is young men. Now, the audience is also intended for women at every stage and season. And of course, we can grow as we look at a praiseworthy woman and see the qualities that God celebrates and seek to grow with his grace to become more and more like that ourselves. And train our young daughters and train the young girls of the church to embrace godly womanhood. Finally, the third audience is the broader community, and we'll see that when we look at verse 31. So the third blank here is the community. And when we talk about the gates, we're gonna get into the community kind of brought in to the Proverbs 31 woman and their role in participating in godly womanhood. I think I lost my place already. Yes, okay. So that, any questions or thoughts about the audience? It's kind of mind-blowing. I don't know. It really hit me, really struck me as I was studying to think about my sons and how this is intended for them as well. So now let's dive into the meaning of our specific verse. So we're at point two. Again, our verse is, give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. The first word give is the Hebrew word Nathan. And I happen to already know that because the Lord gave us a gift in Nathaniel. and we intentionally named him that after losing a baby. It is the only verb in Proverbs 31 that is imperative. So give here is a command. It's not just if you want to, but it's a command, an imperative. In other words, you should, you ought to give her of the fruit of her hands. So I found that helpful. And when we look at the application points later, that comes into play, that we are called, we are commanded to give godly women the fruit of her hands. Okay? Then when we look at the next phrase, fruit of her hands, biblical scholar David Hubbard says it could refer to her rewards or to her achievements. And so I think I like to take the broader approach of just seeing the fruit of her hands as kind of the totality of the goodness in both character and outcomes that God has brought in her life. So the fruit of her hands, the first point we could see is right in the passage itself. We see her blessing to her husband and her blessing to her children. And we can pull that out from many verses. If we look at verse 28 specifically, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also. And so here we have this praise coming her way from her family unit itself. Okay, they're the first demonstration of giving her the fruit of her hands, or in other words, praising her good works and her character here in verse 28. Her children are calling her blessed by God, and her husband is praising her. Matthew Henry in his commentary says, if her children be dutiful and respectful to her and conduct themselves as they ought, they then give her the fruit of her hands. She reaps the benefit of all the care she has taken of them and thinks herself well paid. That just really struck me as a mom, to think about the more I invest in my children, in their spiritual walk with the Lord and in their character development and in just their growing independence and responsibility, there will be good fruit that God can bring from that, and that will be a blessing to our family and to myself. It will be a more peaceful home. It will be a more God-honoring home. There will be more love and patience and all the fruit of the Spirit. And so now maybe you're not a mom, but if you think about just other relationships that you can invest in, especially of younger generation, and think about the good fruit that will be passed down for the next generation, and that will also come back to bless you as you invest in others around you. And then for this woman, she is married. Her husband, as we mentioned earlier, is the center of this text. He has the place of honor in the middle of the chiastic structure, which to a Hebrew reader would be, to a biblical scholar of that day would be, understandable. They would see that structure and say, wow, he is placed in the center. And this is because of the way that she has treated him in marriage and brought him blessing and honor through dressing herself with strength, by staying up at night, waking up early. The heart of her husband trusts in her. He will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. And when she does that, he flourishes. And he has a place, as we'll see later, at the gate with the elders, with the leaders of the community, a place of honor and blessing. Why? Because she blessed him. I wanted to just point out at this point in our talk that in the back of your pamphlet, I have another little reference. If you are interested, I took what the Duane Garrett from the SBTS had an extended commentary from his commentary on Proverbs. If you see this page here, a passage written for young men to deeply study too. There's some really good stuff here, so I'm just going to read a little bit. Near the beginning of the book stands a personification, woman wisdom, and at the end, an actual, albeit idealized, I agree, woman serves as the model for the young man seeking a wife, as the prostitute or quarrelsome wife is the actual counterpart to woman folly. So the good wife of Proverbs 31 corresponds to the woman wisdom that we see throughout the book. The young man has no choice but to follow one woman or the other. He will either pursue woman wisdom or woman folly. And with them, he will take their counterparts, the good wife or the prostitute quarrelsome wife. He cannot attain wisdom without the good wife because she creates the environment in which he can flourish. Now, I don't know if I fully agree with that statement. I think the Lord can redeem even the worst marriage and still help a man to walk in God's ways. But I think there's a lot of wisdom there, too, that we can agree on. If he chooses an evil woman, he will have little hope of transcending the context she will make for him. He goes on from there. I'm just going to read the highlighted part. The woman is the fitting helper from Genesis 2. She will either exalt or destroy her husband. The man is her lord, verse 17, and yet is dependent on her if he is to attain the status of sage elder who commands the respect in the gate, which again is that center place of honor in this chiastic text. So he is dependent on her. That just really struck me. And just the role that we as wives can have in our husbands' lives to either bless or curse them. Or if we're not married, how we can, and those who are married, how we can treat men in leadership around us with respect and honor and encourage them to flourish by the ways that we serve. So going back to her, where we are with give her the fruit of her hands, again, the blessing is having a peaceful, gracious home and having a loving relationship with her husband and her husband being in a place of honor and the blessing that flows back to her because of that. So to summarize the first phrase, give her of the fruit of her hands, she can partake and enjoy the blessings that come from the good fruit God has brought in her life. She should receive the rewards that come from her good work and character. Now, just a little side note here. I love the passage in Habakkuk that says, even, Lord, if there's no good fruit, I will yet praise you. And I just want to note here that sometimes in the Proverbs, things can be a little idealized. And if you do A, then B will happen. That's not always the case. And sometimes, we pour into our children, we share the gospel with them, but it's the Lord who gives the growth. And we can't force that. We can't control it. We can love our husbands, but they still might turn to pornography and addictions and be unfaithful and not have a place of honor. We can pray for them, but it's the Lord who's going to do, who's going to give or take away. Blessed be his name either way. Next word is works. So we're going to go to the second half, the parallel phrase. So again, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. So looking at the word works. Sorry. I got ahead of myself. I had more unfruitful. let's back up. So if we look at fruitfulness in the broader scriptural canon, we see the word fruitful in the first chapter. You know what it is? Be fruitful and multiply. And so that's exactly right, the procreative aspect of a woman being a life giver. Now, we're not all at that stage or at that season of life, but we can all support pro-family in our church, in our community, encourage and love children. That is being fruitful. If we look at Psalm 1, blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord or in God's word. He is like a fruitful tree that flourishes, that bears fruit in season. Matthew 13 in the parable of the sower, the good soil and the good fruitful yield comes from hearing God's word and doing it and understanding it. So Matthew 13 is another text that talks about fruitfulness a lot. My favorite is John 15. We'll get into that a little bit more later, but abiding in Christ, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Galatians 5, of course, the fruit of the Spirit. Not the fruit of Jenny, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life. Philippians 1, 22. I also love the book of Philippians a lot. And so Paul talks about, if I am to keep living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And then he talks about what fruitful is, and he paints this just beautiful picture of eternal reward, that I press on to the goal, the heavenward goal and citizenship with Christ, and that many are lost and need to hear that good news. So I will labor, he says. I will continue in the body as long as God has me here for fruitful labor, not for work that doesn't last. So that's just a brief, scripture is so full, and you can probably think of many other, we get to do that in the application, verses that talk about being fruitful. So a summary, give her the fruit of her hands. Yep, I did the summary already, sorry. But again, she can receive the rewards that come from her good works and character. Let's talk about the next parallel now. Give, so her works. Let her works praise her in the gates. So works, translation from the Hebrew would be her labors, her accomplishments, her purpose, her business. Scholar David Hubbard says the fruit of her hands is parallel to her own works. Everything, and so he takes that to mean her works and her fruit means everything she has accomplished in every area of life. So just kind of the total package when you talk about that comprehensive idea, which is cool because I think that also fits with the structure of Proverbs 31 in general we just talked about. This is a very comprehensive A to Z portrait of a godly woman. So let's look at all her works now in verse 31. All of the fruit, all of the works should praise her, and she should partake of them. So that comprehensive nature comes in again. Let's see. I think a helpful point is her own works praise her. She's not seeking praise. Like, hey guys, I think I did a pretty good job. Let's hear about it. I'd like to hear some feedback or encouragement. It's her works. People are not necessarily talking about her, but the good things she did. And a great example from scripture of this application, let her works praise her in the gates, is Acts 9, verse 39. Would someone like to read that? I think it's worth us going to together. And Jolene, I think, knows it well. Maybe she has it memorized. Acts 9, 39. Would you read it for us, Jolene?
Yes.
Or recite it?
I do not have it memorized.
Okay.
Terrible memorizer.
It's gone. No, that's okay. You could start at 36, maybe, okay. And through 39.
Yep.
Yeah.
Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they all took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them.
So what did they show? Did they show Dorcas? No, they showed her clothing that she had made for those who were needy. So beautiful picture of seeing good fruit and celebrating it in Dorcas. And I praise God for the young women and Jolene and other ladies who have been doing this ministry as one way to bless our broader church family. Okay, the next Hebrew word is praise. And this is, guys, this is where I was telling Jenny Golis, I was really stuck here on praise, because who do we praise but God? Why would we praise women? It seems kind of foreign to scripture for me. I'm not comfortable hearing it, and it's rare. And it is, and we'll admit that. Halal is the word. It means to admire, to praise. It is often used in exclaiming hallelujah to the Lord. And I thought this was really cool. The word praise has a sense, in a physical sense, not a spiritual sense, but a physical sense, of the celestial bodies shining with light. So the sun, praise. The light is a praise. Or the stars in the universe twinkling. And as we look at where our telescopes go and we see God's majesty on display, they're shining forth this aura about them, and that is like a physical picture of praise. And I wonder if God sees that in the spiritual realm, if he can see when we're spiritually praising, this shining of a light in which so when we praise God, it's like we're shining a light into what is praiseworthy or to be boasted on. We're drawing attention to it and giving it a glow and a beauty that it already has, but just kind of bringing attention to it has to do with the meaning of praise. The most frequent use of the root relates, like I said, to praising God, the God of Israel, and a nearly a third of the uses of the word halal are in the Psalms. Yep, I think we all would have guessed that. And the largest number of these are imperative summons to praise. So again, this not just maybe praise, but we're called to praise the Lord. This root connotes being sincerely and deeply thankful for or satisfied in lauding a superior quality, greatness, or great acts of an object. The overwhelming majority of scripture that uses the word praise is attached to God. But there is an example of a woman elsewhere in scripture. And so I want to talk about that for a moment. Ruth 3:11, if you want to jot that down and look it up later. Ruth 3:11, we see an example of Ruth, whom all the city of her people knew to be a virtuous woman and praised her for that. So again, it's rare, but there it is. There is an example of people doing that with a real person. Later on, I have that question come back again of, is it right to praise a woman? But for now, we'll let that sit. Next word is gates. And this is kind of cool to think about because we don't have a gated community here. I know when we visit my parents, they actually do. So they're coming back in Florida, but a city gate back in the day in ancient Israel was extremely important in the life of people for social, administrative, and business intercourse. And for those who attended the Proverbs 31, verse 23 talk, do you remember who did that, Jolene? On the husband? You did? Yeah, that's right. That is a place where the leaders of the land would meet. I don't want to read all the passages here, but there's a lot of scripture that mention, especially in the Old Testament, that mentions the gates. Kings, as well as city elders, sat to administer justice at the gate. It was considered an honor to sit among the elders at the gate, as we see in Proverbs 31. The square, often a threshing floor, in front of the gate was the most natural congregating place, and it was there that the prophets frequently spoke to the people and shared God's word. So the Lord used the gate as well. In Ezra, we read that he spoke from the gates to explain God's word, explain God's law there. Legal transactions take place at the gates. It's a marketplace. People are buying and selling, trading. And again, it's an administration of justice. So this is a really important center, although it's not physically in the center, but it's an important place within the community, the gate. And so this is an interesting expansion on her praise because we saw in verse 28, I believe, sorry, last Proverbs here, that her children and her husband are praising her. So there's family praise for her excellence and character. Now, where we are in verse 31, it says, let her works praise her in the gates. So now it's not just her family, but the greater community is praising her at this community center, the gates. Let's see. So if I were to summarize the second phrase, it's that there is public recognition for her works. And Matthew Henry summarizes it, well, the tree is known by its fruits. And therefore, if the fruit be good, the tree must have our good word. The tree must have our good word. And so later, as we look at the application questions, we'll think about how can we, in the broader community, praise women that we see around us that are powered by God to do good. Good works, good fruit. Again, just kind of that all-encompassing of their life, their character, their excellencies. So that's kind of a summary of the meaning of the specific passage. Now let's talk about some application together. So how can we grow in fruitfulness? I couldn't help but ask that as my kind of my primary question. How can we be a Proverbs 31 woman? And I get into this a little bit in the group discussion later, but I do think she's a little idealized. I don't think we all have her exact context. We're not all married to a king, Lemuel. We don't all have a household with maidens and servants. We're not wealthy like that to have people doing our dishes and laundry so that we can have a business and go out to the shipping yard or go out to, you know. But yes, that doesn't mean we can't be fruitful and still do lots of good. It's just God has given each, I just want you to hear, like, God has given each of you a specific context, a specific family or community to be a part of, and specific gifts and callings in which you can show forth his good fruit in your life. And so with that said, how can we be fruitful? God desires for each of us to be full of good fruit in our lives and to be like the Proverbs 31 woman who is honored for her excellence. He wants you today to flourish in your faith. He wants you to flourish in your life in Christ. He wants you to be blessed and for you to bless those around you. And as I was thinking about the many ways God talks about growing good fruit in us, of course, Paul Tripp has a wonderful book, How People Change, and Analogy of the Tree. I love that. And it's kind of a mix of that analogy. And then I don't know if anyone's read this book. I'd recommend it. The Well-Watered Woman by Gretchen Saefels. I'm saying it right, Saefels. The Well-Watered Woman. Love it, especially if you're feeling wilted or weary, or like you're not flourishing, spiritually depressed, suffering, struggling. This is a really refreshing book that is loaded with scripture on how to flourish in hard places or in low times. So she uses a similar analogy to Paul Tripp, and I kind of blended the two and added my own twist. So the first blank is rooted in the gospel. Rooted in the gospel. This means that we're honest about our brokenness and our sinful state. We need a savior. We can't save ourselves. We can't be good on our own. The Proverbs 31 woman can't be good on her own. And yes, she didn't know the full gospel. She didn't have, you know, John 3:16, but she did fear the Lord, and she was looking for the Messiah. And she had a savior as well. So finding our identity in Christ, not in performance, that can be a big temptation for me when I look at Proverbs 31 is, okay, how do I perform? How do I do all these things? And I focus so much on the doing instead of the rooting. Where am I rooted? So that the good fruit can come. And so we have nothing to bring. And that's where I want to recommend this book, Humble Roots, by Hannah Anderson. Has anyone read it? So good, especially if you love gardening, which I have grown to love through my husband. But even if you don't, I think it helps you see scripture in a sweet way, because the Lord himself in the Gospels so frequently uses agricultural examples to get across spiritual truths, including John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. And she just hits that. She just goes so deep into what it means for us to be engrafted in by no work we did into his good root. We are not the root. Christ is. And the humility that comes with that to say, all I have is Christ. I can do nothing apart from him is just gold. And so if you're like me and you struggle with performance or wanting the praise of man, this is a really good way to go low and deep in your identity in the Lord. And look at John 15 in a fresh way. So dying to self, in other words, we are completely grafted into the Lord Jesus. So do you know the gospel? Is it real for you today in your brokenness, in your struggles? That would be the first step in being a Proverbs 31 woman, is to have those roots, those good, healthy roots, not your own. Number two, watered by God's word. Watered by God's word. Now, I also love Isaiah 55, which talks about whoever's thirsty, come to the waters and drink. And that's more focusing on, like, just being satisfied in Christ. Amen. Like, we're watered by Jesus, too. But here I wanted to focus more on the Psalm 1 analogy, that he delights in the law of the Lord, and he's by streams of water. And he doesn't, and he or she doesn't wither. This is a daily practice to be watered. You can't just water a plant once and then 3 months later have a plant. I've done this. I also will say, I wish I took this picture knowing a long time ago that we might be doing this for Proverbs, or just wanting to share it in some, and it was like a Bible verse and a picture. And in my garden, I had planted in little seed starters some zinnias, and then I had planted them out in my yard as well. The little seed starters had this much soil, and they stayed there all summer. I never transplanted them to their final destination, which was my yard, where they would flourish and grow. They could get plenty of water. Their roots could go down deep. No, they stayed in the little cup, and they looked pathetic. They really looked sad, and it was like this tall of a flower, and it was like this big of a head. And you know what zinnias are? They're like beautiful and lovely long petals. And that's what they looked like in my yard. But the ones that stayed in these little cups that I never got to were not well tended. And I feel like God was, he talks to me in the garden, like, Jenny, are you that cup or are you in the yard? Do you have room to grow? Are you being watered by me? And I'm not always, honestly. It's a daily fight to abide in God's word. And I'm sure you have struggles too, and distractions and weaknesses that make it hard. But I do know that God promises that he will meet us there. Even if we don't understand it or see it at the time, he will water you when you spend time in his word. Ask him for it in prayer. Do you think he's going to say no to that request? No to you understanding the gospel and having deeper roots? No. Is he going to say no to you being refreshed and flourishing, even in really deep suffering? No. He's a loving Heavenly Father, and he gives to his children good gifts. So if we're in a place where you feel like that little zinnia that's really struggling, I just want to encourage you, like, get yourself rooted and transplant yourself, okay? And get be in the word. Remind yourself of the gospel and how much the Lord loves you and has power for you to change and grow. So this is staying faithful in every season of life when we're watered by God's word, fighting the lifelong battle of our hearts with the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And I could go on and on about God's word, but that's just a starting place to think about, are you watered? Are you watered by the true living water of God's word? Point three is grown by the Spirit. Point three, grown by the Spirit of God. I love the 1 Corinthians 3 passage, especially when I think of being a parent. Aaron watered, Jenny planted, but it's the Lord who's going to give Eleanor, Nathaniel, Isaiah, my piano students, my neighbors, the growth, people that are in my life that I pray for and want to know the Lord. I can't do it. I can't do it. He can also bring growth in me. It's not my own striving. It is the Lord that brings the growth, 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7 says. So are you praying and asking for that growth from God? Are you asking for the Spirit to empower you to bring growth in your life? 2 Corinthians 3, 18 says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Are you being transformed? Are you growing? If you think of that like plant analogy, are you growing up taller and out and branching and new shoots and flowers come in? Because you're one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3 says, I love that reminder. Probably my favorite, again, I've shared Philippians is a favorite book of mine. In chapter 2, Paul gives this amazing call to have the attitude of Christ, and he roots that not in our own striving, but if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same attitude as Christ. How do we have it? Again, by being united to Christ. It's that analogy of the root that she just so beautifully does in here, that through Christ we can have all these good things of his attitude of being a servant and laying down our life for others, as he goes on to talk about in Philippians 2. And then Paul says, because I'm a perfectionist, I'm like, I haven't made it yet, God, and I see more and more sin in my life, and I get discouraged. And Philippians 2, 12 through 16 really speaks to me when we're thinking about the idea of growing as flourishing. Growing. He says in 2, 12 through 16, not that I've already attained all this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. There it is again. It's that in Christ that we can grow. And you can read the rest of chapter 2. It's so good. We have power to fight sin. That's part of growth. When you are a gardener, you understand this with weeds everywhere that want to choke out our rocky soil. That analogy from Matthew is so helpful, the parable of the sower. There's just all these things that can get in the way of your growth, right? And you have the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and you have the power of the Spirit to put to death the works of the flesh as you walk in step with God. For it is God who works in you, Philippians 2, 13 through 14, to both will from your heart and to work according to his good purposes. And I believe that's true for the Proverbs 31 woman. Her attitude, her character, and her works, it's God who's working in her to do those things. He's bringing the growth. So grow by the Spirit of God. Fourth point, how are we fruitful? How do we become a Proverbs 31 woman is by flourishing and being fruitful in Christ. So flourishing and fruitful in Christ. And let's see where. Sorry, this is where I'm off again. Okay, lasting goodness that blesses those around you is worthy of honor and points to God and his work in your life. Not, Lord, look at my seashell collection, you know? But Lord, look at these lives who are going to be in heaven because of the flourishing and fruitfulness that you gave me. That's what I want to see. And the Proverbs 31 woman was fruitful because she feared not man, but the Lord. That's where she was rooted in verse 30. She had reverent faith and trust in God. And I love how Proverbs 15:33 takes it a step further. The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes when? Before honor, before the praise that she's getting in verse 31 is the humility. That I can do nothing. I need Jesus to do everything. And I need his power to do all the good works he has for me. There we go. Okay. And then if you look at Galatians 5, again, the fruit of the Spirit, all the good things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against such things, there is no law. Don't you want that for your life, for your family, for your community? That's a flourishing good life, isn't it? To imagine having more and more of the Spirit's fruit in your life. So just an encouragement to invest in eternal fruit of the souls around you. Pray for them, for it's God that will convict them and save them. Share the gospel, be active, and see God work. In one of the application questions, I hope you don't take it as a morbid question, but I like to go there. Because recently I lost a dear woman that had discipled me, and I read her obituary. And so I have a question. Question six is, imagine an obituary for your life someday. So when you get to that question, I hope you don't take it as a morbid thing, but I want you to think about, what will people say? What eternal fruit will people remember from your life? What could God do? He's not done with any one of us, and he can do far more than we ask or imagine. So just to summarize, how are we fruitful? How are we a Proverbs 31 woman? Well, it's not our own striving. It's being rooted in our gospel identity in Christ. It's being watered regularly by God's word. It's being grown by the Spirit and flourishing and fruitful in Christ. Final question, I think I alluded to this earlier. What about only praising God? So if we look at Psalm 115, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. How do we take Psalm 115:1 and apply that to Proverbs 31:1, where it says, give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. I thought it's just praise the Lord. And I think there's something to wrestle with that. I think importantly, as we, again, what Jenny pointed out so helpfully last time, is that the chapter roots everything for this woman in her fear of the Lord. So the reason we can praise her is not because she's exceptional and amazing, but the Lord is who she reverences and trusts and gives her life to follow. So there's not a self-reliance. There's a God dependence there. I love how John Piper talks about the fear of the Lord, too. It's like a happy, I didn't get the quote in here, but the way he said it was so good. I'll try to put that in later in an email or something. When people honor her, the ultimate goal is still God's glory, because her character and fruit display his work in her life. Think of, by the grace of God, I am who I am. Or if we think about Paul, who in Philippians 3 says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, I kept the law, I'm blameless, faultless, perfect in the Jewish sense. And he says, I consider that all rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him. So, and the righteousness that comes from Christ and is by faith. And so whatever good gifts or skills you have or you see in others, Proverbs 31:31 calls you, commands you actually, right? It's an imperative. Let her works praise her. So you are called to praise them. But also remember that who gave that? Who allowed that plant to be healthy? It's not that person. And so it's, I don't know, it's still a little bit of a mystery how to do this well. But the right response is to say, well done, or this work of yours is good and it blesses others. So as we look at the application questions, some of them are, you know, what women do you see that are doing these good works? Well, call it out, praise it. But in the deepest sense, understand that any good fruit is from the Lord, and all glory be to him for that fruit. So with that, that's all I have. Does anyone have questions before we transition to the application questions? Those will look like this. It's page 5 or something. Yeah. Maybe if we could break into like 3 each, or do we want to do full table? What do you think is best, Jillian?
We should do full table.